That is the most manly picture I have ever put up to start a service in my entire life. I love it. Love it, love it. Okay, we've had some weird ones, but that was pretty cool. The most courageous. Imagine what's going through this guy's mind right now, or girl's mind right now. That is insane. Really? Wow. Remember, how many are Top Gun fans? That's how Goose bought the bullet, right? Remember? Ooh. All right. How many of you were here last week? We discussed a topic that is very controversial and just smothered it in Scripture last week. And I hope that you really see and understand what Scriptures say about this topic. And we're going to take it to the next level now. And again, remember, this topic of eternal security, whatever you believe, it's not something worth splitting hairs over. In any congregation, anywhere in the United States, you're going to have different beliefs on this topic. Bottom line is, whether you can be saved and fall away, or whether you never were saved in the first place, the end result is you need Jesus. And that's what we focus on. But based on the evidence we gave last week that God doesn't leave you, but you can leave Him, we're going to carry that to the next step, because that obviously opens up an entire world of understanding that we need to see scriptural basis for. So let's have a minute of prayer and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your unconditional love. I pray you'd give us wisdom and insight and your spirit would reveal to our hearts your truth, and not only your truth, but where we are in relation to your truth. Pray we'd fill your spirit. I pray you just, this is your word, that it would be spoken and that it would be unhindered in speaking it and in receiving it, Lord. In your precious name. Okay, if God is the God of the universe and this is His spoken word, then let's take it in deep and act like we understand and believe that, because He's got something to say to us, all right? We covered so many scriptures, and we could have given pages afterwards about the fact that, and I got to drive this home because it's going to be everything that we do today, and some of you were not here last week. There's a lot of new faces today, so listen. As far as your security, your eternal security goes, number one, God will not ever leave you when you come to Him. He never leaves you or gives up in your failures. And we're going to go through that a little bit again today as we talk. But Scriptures also just as plainly, overwhelmingly say this: He will not leave you. You cannot push Him away. But you, because you are free to have a relationship with Him, are also free to do what at any time? You can walk away from Him. He won't leave you. He'll wish that you didn't. But you have every right to walk away from Him at any given day. Okay? So can you lose your salvation? Yes, but not because God gave up on you. He's eternally secure. You can lose your salvation because you walked away from Him. Okay? So that was the premise. And we went through just bukus of Scripture kept in context last week for an objective view of that. So without recreating all that, I want to tell you this. Those truths, if you were listening, were conveyed in principle, in story, in warning, and in flat-out clear language. Okay? And if you don't understand or you want more, go back and listen. It's there. Now, with that truth, here's why I really felt a need to go a whole nother week. And honestly, we could go two on this because it's that important and there's enough information there. Okay? Honest and important questions that we all have to ask ourselves. And these are important questions. Listen to me. Because if you can, and by now we should know, you can walk away from Christ. You can. Then it's going to decide how some of you live your life now. And it's going to decide whether some of us are still together in 100 years. Do you know in 100 years, in 200 years, in 500 years, you're probably still going to be seeing this smiling face if we play the cards right. I hope we all get to meet at a campfire on the other side and give stories. Okay, but based on what we're going to be talking about now, some of you in this room may or may not be there. So you need to listen close, all right? There's a number, what I'm just going to do, this is going to be a Q&A session, because it's a big deal to decide whether you're secure or not secure in your eternal walk. So if you are secure, but God gives you freedom to walk away, it opens up a world of questions we need to answer. And so we're going to do a Q&A today. Okay, first question is this: how do I know if I've left Him? It's the first question that'll come up. Okay, He won't leave me, but I can leave Him. Well, Do you know if you left your wife or not? It's kind of clear. All right? It's about the same story, but we're going to go into this. Because the questions that come up are this. Well, if I can walk away from my salvation, what does it take? Does it take a really big sin? Does it take a bunch of little sins? Does it take a bad attitude? What does it take? I haven't been to church in 7 weeks. Have I left him? I mean, those are questions you'll ask, right? Let me tell you this. You can sin in your life. Listen to me. Please get this, okay? Pick up what I'm throwing down. You can sin in your life. You can fight sin. You can fight sin for a long time. You can fight sin and be losing. You can fail in a huge, big, terrible way. David committed murder and adultery. And it does not mean that you've left God. God is there with you in your failings. Remember last week, God even said, if you're unfaithful to me, I remain faithful to you. As long as you don't openly, consciously walk away from me. Okay? So to fight sin, to be in sin, to have a big sin, to repeatedly lose to sin, if you're in the fight and you still love him, he is with you. Okay? It's not how much sin that you've been defeated by. Okay? Here it is. You're secure in his love through all of that. You are eternally secure in his love. You're not going to run him away. Remember, he's that husband that loves you so much, you can get old, ugly, you can run around, you can come back drunk every night, and he's going to stay with you. Now, he's going to whoop up on you, but he's going to stay with you. Okay, as long as you don't leave him. But now, here's the deal. If you begin to despise or hate him for something that's occurred in your life, or you choose to love sin more than him. If you get mad and despise him for something that's occurred in your life, and you say, you know what, if that's who you are, I'm done. Tell me it hasn't happened. If you do that, or if there's something in your life that's just, you just let that sin creep in, you do nothing about it, you love it more and more, and finally you say, you know what, God, if I have to give this up to be yours, I really don't want to do without this. And there's no longer a fight. There's no longer a repentance. You get to a point where you openly, consciously say, sometimes subconsciously, I prefer my sin. Goodbye, God. Okay? That is when you've walked away. When I commit adultery and my wife loves me so much, she takes me back anyway. That's one thing, because I came home. But when one night I'm out with that adulterous woman and I say, man, this is awesome. I just don't think I want to go home. I want this to be my life. Now I have what? I have left my wife. That is the key. It's not, listen. It is not the sin. It is the heart behind the sin. If you sin, he'll forgive you if he has your heart. The moment your heart loves sin more than him and will not give it up and will choose it over him every time, the moment the heart leaves is the moment you've walked away from God. Does that make sense? And usually you do this, you make this purposeful decision, either so you can justify your own righteousness. You did me wrong, God, and I didn't deserve it, so there. Or so that you can have your own way. And I have had people in the middle of a prayer of repentance in tears ask me, does this mean I have to stop blank? And I'm like, well, it doesn't mean anything except you love God. But yeah, he says that if you love me, you won't do this because it's harmful. So yeah, you're going to have to put up a fight against that. I have seen them stop crying, get off their knees and say, I don't want him then. I have had those experiences. It can happen then, or it can happen in 15 years and you decide you want sin more. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. Have you seen people follow God with all their heart and someday just wake up and decide, no, I want this. The love of the Father is not in them. If a person has decided to walk away from Jesus, you need to answer these questions for yourself so you can be at ease, because God does not want you to fear. If you love him, there is no fear in the fact that he'll desert you. Secure. If you decide to walk away, it will be apparent in your actions and in your thoughts. And if you will at any time just stop and think in your own heart, is God number one to me? Do I love him enough to give up anything for him? Is my life really being lived for him? You can answer that question of whether you've walked away or not. It's not guesswork. It's very clear. But God never, ever gives up on you. Now, some people who've never really realized how clearly Scripture state that will ask another fair question. And I'm telling you, I want to give you every question that it might sound intimidating, but it's not. They're fair questions. And you need answers. And that is this one. If salvation is an eternal gift, then how can I not have it eternally? Buddy. It's supposed to be an eternal gift. Okay, so let me give you this answer. If it's an eternal gift, why can't I have it eternally? How can I not keep it eternally? Listen, because it is a gift. Has anybody here ever gotten a gift you didn't like? Has anybody here ever gotten a gift you really, really didn't like, and so you did what? You may have given it back to them, or if you didn't, what did you do? You gave it to somebody. I know a re-gift queen. I won't mention any names. If you have a gift, if you've been given a gift, all right, if I give you the gift, a ticket that says you can go to this cafeteria and forever, if you present this gifted coupon, you can eat for free. You have eternal free meals. You've got it in your hand. What can you choose to do with it? You can throw it away and never redeem it, right? It is an, and Scriptures say this again and again, is an eternal what? Gift. You can refuse a gift. You can give a gift back, okay? Let's just bring it down to bottom point. Who was created absolutely perfect with not one sin and a perfect walk with God? Right. Now, in the beginning, who was created perfect as well before we needed Jesus to redeem us? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve walked with God. They knew God more intimately than anybody on earth, right? Perfect. Were they given the choice even then to turn from God if they wanted to? Well, because if they hadn't, if we wouldn't be here doing what we're doing. They were the most perfectly influenced people by God. They walked in perfection. They had not an ounce of imperfection in them. And even there in paradise, God gave them the right to walk away. Now, let me ask you this. When they walked away, when they broke their bond with God, when they turned their back on him, literally walking away, they were damned. Did God welcome them back? Yes, he did. He made a way for them to come back. Listen, this is why God says this gift that you can give back. Listen to me. This is why God says it would have been better that you had never known my amazing, my expensive gift than to have known it and after tasting of my gift, what? Giving it back. I would rather you never known what an awesome package I have for you than to open it and see how incredible it is and then say, no, thank you. That's why God says it would have been better that you never know. You can understand that now. So how can it not be eternal? Well, his gift is always an eternal offer. You just didn't cash it in. Your check is laying on the table. You gave it back. All right? Now, next question. This is the biggie that you better listen. What would cause someone to give up such a precious gift? What are some very real things that will make you walk away from God? Now, if you're not in agreement that you can walk away from God, that's okay. But listen to this. Then that means that you would say, and this is okay. This is where we're all brothers. That means that you would say that you had a resemblance of following God, but something made you walk away because you never were really there. And Scriptures don't say that, but if that's what you believe, we still agree on that. But either way, what we're about to cover is this. I want you to evaluate yourself and ask yourself the question, what would cause me in my life to know God, walk with God, accept Christianity, and then turn my back on him. And I will guarantee you that there are some people in this room right here and right now that will find themselves in this list. There ain't no way around it. Okay? So this is probably one of the most important questions we're going to ask today. So what would make you turn your back? And are there biblical warnings? Dead gum right. There are very clear biblical warnings for everything I'm about to tell you is how you can walk away from God. So the problem is most of us live a lie to ourselves. We live a lie, but we know if we would stop, if anyone has truly walked away from God, if you have, and you would stop and really consider your life and your thoughts and your heart, it will be unmistakable. So let's walk through this together. I read a number of stories in Christian sites and in non-Christian sites, in very atheistic sites, of people that have walked away from God, and I read their stories of why. And then I compared them to Scripture and said, well, does Scripture address this? Does Scripture address this? And every time it did. But the stories were heartbreaking. And so I'm going to give you the top reasons that the unsaved world and the saved world say they have walked away from God for. Okay? These are the main reasons. And if it's the main reason for all of America, then some of us in here have one of these reasons probably. Okay? Number one, because you have received supposedly, and I have to throw that word in, unfair treatment from God. I had someone come to my house one time and say they needed to talk to me, and they brought their family in and said, since I believed in God, my children have had to go through this and go through that and been ridiculed for this. And if your God will allow my kids to go through this, oh, the terrible persecution they must have gone through. Someone made fun of them. If my children have to go through this to worship your God, then I don't think I want your God anymore. Like, well, we got a lot of talking to do. There are people, because of persecution, because of hard times, because of great loss. Do you know, I don't care who you are, if you lose a father, mother, brother, sister, child, friend, you want to tell me that you don't reach a point that you at least shake your fist and question God, you're probably not being honest. Because even for a slight moment, anybody, when you get your back to the ropes and you've lost someone, that's your moment of questioning. It's your moment of truth. It's your moment of faith or non-faith. And real faith will always be honest enough to say, I had worries, doubts, and anger, because that's where faith carries you through. That's where it gets built. Some people just can't get over why God would allow such a thing in their lives if he was loving and if he was real. And I read this quote from an atheist's article, and I was actually proud of the guy for being honest. Listen to these words. I'm quoting. You ready? Apparently, those who lose their faith in circumstances like this, like we just talked about, feel that God has betrayed his half of the bargain. First of all, was there a bargain? Nope. Especially not if the God of the universe came down and suffered a lot more than I'll ever suffer. If there's any bargain, then the bargain of the Bible says, I suffered for you, now live for me in the same way. But here it is. I will continue. This will be his quote. They see God as the Lord who asks for loyalty and faithfulness in exchange for his protection. Faith is lost when God fails to provide that protection. Where on God's green earth does the Bible say that you follow me and you'll lead a perfect life and you'll roll into heaven on a Cadillac untouched with lots of food in the backseat to munch on anytime you want? That's nowhere in the Bible. There is no come to me and I'll protect you. It is come to me, carry your cross, give me everything you've got because I gave it all to you, not for any other reason than when you're willing to give everything you got, we have found true love together. Okay? So you shouldn't come rolling in a Cadillac untouched and clean and waxed. You should come rolling in on a Yugo with a flat tire, dented fenders, windshield busted out, going along on two cylinders with nothing left, blowing smoke out of tailpipe with not a mile left on the car because you gave it all you had. My car's not far from that. We're on the way. So that's one of the biggest reasons. Now listen, Jesus Christ himself talks about this, Luke 8:13. And the ones, this is the sower and the seed, okay? He's throwing out seed and it's landing on different places. And this certain verse talks about the seed that landed on a rock. You ever seen a rock that has a little bit of soil that gathers on it after a while. So there's this little thin layer of dirt and a seed or grass seed or something lands on it and it begins to sprout. That's what he's talking about. And the ones, the seed, on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, what's that magic word right there? Receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. So many. And this whole come to God and he'll bless you. Man, that sets you up for this because you're following him for the wrong reasons. You never really gave your heart to him anyway. So when testing comes, boom. All right. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains what? Get those words. Blessed is the man who what? Remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, then he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The Greek word for trial there is parasmos. And here's what it means. An experience of evil, provocation, or adversity. Do you think God knew it was coming? Do you think God said he would protect you from it? No. Here's why. He didn't create this world. We created the evil in this world. He hates it. He's doing everything he can to do away with it. That evil destroyed him in his body. And he took it for us so that we could rise above it. And he is saying, love me back. The people in Jesus' day expected this mighty royal king to step up and crush Rome. And they were all following him by the thousands. They flocked around him anywhere he went. As soon as the majority of them found out, hey, this isn't the big warrior king come to free us from Rome, what happened? A week after they all hailed Jesus, our Savior, the one come to free us from Rome, the minute they found out that wasn't the case, within a week they had him hanging on a cross. Do you know that many of us will go through our life and seriously try to follow Christ with all of our heart and we'll taste his fruits and we'll taste his goodness and we'll reach that point that, oh my gosh, he didn't come to do this for me. Oh my gosh, I still have to suffer. I don't need you. I didn't get what I wanted. I don't need you. You want to tell me that doesn't happen every day and hasn't happened in this congregation? I have seen it happen. Here's the problem. Some of us do that. Some of us come to that point. How could you? We never get over it, and our heart never goes back to him, and we're ashamed to tell the world because of the world that we live in, the Christian world. So we live the rest of our life a dead, blown-out candle, and we hide it. And we know in our heart we're not there. We know we don't love God anymore, but we're ashamed to tell anybody else. And the fact is, you can live that way your whole life and you can die and it was all for nothing. Or you can be honest with yourself and you can say, I've been mad at you, God, and I've never sorted it out and I have walked away from you and I have not wanted you or relied on you or loved you for a long time and I'm coming to you to tell you that and I'm asking you to take me back and show me the true way. How many people have fallen in times of discouragement, disappointment, and great loss? It's a hard thing when we're faced with reality. Listen to this. This will help you through. Listen, listen, listen. Unless you can truly see in faith, these are the words that will get you through, that what comes, I'm going to read it straight out, what comes from the cost of your suffering will one day be bigger than the cost of your suffering. You will not trust him anymore. Till you can say that what comes from the cost of your suffering will truly one day be bigger than the cost of your suffering. You can't trust him. But my God can do that. If my God loves me more and my God is smarter and my God sees all things and my God makes the choice to do it, then I have to trust my God because I can't see beyond the end of my nose and I don't love like he does. Proverbs 3:5, we all know it, but let it sink in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You cannot be tested in that verse until your understanding is beyond what his understanding is. That verse means nothing if you agree with him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, not what you thought you should have gotten, not how unfair it was. Because I will tell you, every single person in this room, if you got what you deserved with the core of evil that every one of us has and what we could do and would do if we didn't get caught and nobody would blame us, is beyond comprehension. So what you deserve and what I deserve is not what we're getting. Thank the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. ending with this, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Give it up. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop demanding your way and trust him. He knows what he's doing. Second reason people leave, because of the hypocrisy of Christians. And this is real. First of all, I want to tell you this. This can be real for real Christians, and it can be real for fake Christians, because we all fail, right? Some people have begun serving God, and or they've been in a family that serves God, and they were horribly, physically, sexually, mentally, emotionally abused by a Christian, done wrong financially by a Christian. Or they went through a very terrible time and those Christians just didn't support me like I deserved. You ever heard that one? Because a Christian let them down, they walked away from God. Well, number one, even a Christian is just a screwed up, fallen person relying on God. But number two, there's a lot of fakes out there. Number three, if you are basing your walk with God on the poor, pitiful human creatures that try to follow him, then you have looked for a reason in your heart to never follow him anyway. Why don't you shut your mouth and get in the book and find out who Jesus Christ really is and stop using someone as an excuse for not loving Christ? Because if we carried that to the extreme, well, those Christians just treated me horrible, so Jesus Christ is either not real or he's horrible. Well, then I don't want you to ever go see another doctor or another dentist or, let me see what else I listed on here. There's a whole lot of them listed on here. Another restaurant cook, another financial planner, because every one of those can let you down. Every one of those can be hypocritical. Just because a doctor screws up doesn't mean medicine isn't real, right? Just because that hamburger cook spit on your hamburger doesn't mean you can't get a good hamburger off a grill. Just because a Christian let you down doesn't have anything to do with whether scriptures and Jesus Christ are real. Yes, it's very, very, very prominent that you can be hurt by other Christians, and I understand that. And I see putting a label with something when you don't know enough. But when you do know enough and you're using that as an excuse, shame on you. If you have had that as an excuse to walk away, then wake up and realize your heart's nowhere close to him anyway. Stop blaming it on the church. Why don't you have enough love in your heart through the Christ that lives in you to come into that hypocritical church and maybe love on them enough to get them over their hump of hypocritical actions? Maybe you're their salvation. Jesus pleaded with his disciples on his last night, in his last meal, John 13:34. So now I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I've loved you. That's a biggie right there. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. If anybody falls from grace, they will stand before God for that decision. But woe unto you who make such a little one stumble. If they fail, they face God on the fact that they walked away. But if you and I, as Christians, act like beanheads and help them turn away, then who else will be responsible? We will. That's why everything that we do should be real love, not legalistic love. If you really love people, then you give them an excuse to want to know more about Jesus instead of their excuse to not even find out who he is. All right. Nobody who is not already focused more on themselves than Christ would use this as an excuse, but it's a real excuse. Number three, plain and simple, you desire to live as the world. And this gets me, this is the crazy belief. Listen, now I want you to get this. The crazy belief that the world not only is smarter than God, but that the world actually cares more about your welfare and being than God Almighty. Do you really believe that? You know what we heard on the Truth Project video downstairs? Class, you were down there. What is the number one reason for visitations in the emergency room? Suicide attempts. Oh my gosh. Yeah, we've got the plan. The world's got it going on. Let's trust the world. We know what we're doing. Listen, 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they, those of you that weren't here last week, listen close to this. Those of you that were, you've heard this, but I'm going to bring something fresh out of it. After They have escaped the defilements of the world through what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them, and not only entangled in them, but overcome. The last state becomes worse for them than the first, for it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. We can sin, we can fight sin, we can lose, and God's with us through it all. But when sin is welcomed and the heart has changed, it's when we walk away. I had a buddy at work who, let me see if I can get this quote right. This was years ago. We were talking and he broke down and he told me that he had been a preacher even. He had preached regularly. He said he had walked away completely from God. Something had happened with his wife and he had gotten angry at God for allowing it to happen. And this is his quote. God didn't leave me. I left him. Listen, he didn't waver. I drove the cart off the cliff. How honest is that? Purposefully drove the cart off the cliff. Woo, I'm gone, God. This is why. If you listen, say amen. If you listen, say booyah. That's the way to be awake. Okay. This is why. One, look at me. One unguarded sin. You say it's just one. It's no biggie. So you do nothing about it. You embrace it a little bit more. One unguarded thought. You embrace it a little bit more. Until it becomes so prominent. It's a regular thing in your life. Until it starts to get in the way. It starts to make you feel guilty all the time. And you're just wrestling with it. And then you get tired of the guilt. So you just push God out of the way. And then you don't have to feel guilty anymore. One unguarded sin can eventually take your heart and make you purposefully walk away from God. Purposefully walk away from God. Reason four, following false, comfortable teaching. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, what are we living in, class? Later times. Some will depart. If you depart, where did you have to be? You had to be there. So you had to be there to depart. So you're in the faith and then you depart the faith, okay? Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared. I wanted to give you so many verses on this, but I had to cut somewhere. Many people are being led astray today inside the deceptive, crazy, progressive movement churches all over the United States under every denomination, taking away everything that we believe and giving you these politically correct, easy to swallow, happy to live ways. And you'll choose them because in your heart you want what you want more than you want a true God. And you would rather build a God that you like, just like in your little build a teddy bear workshops, than you would live for the true God. And they teach doctrines that focus on, listen, there are doctrines everywhere that are teaching you how you can accept your sin and still live for God. And it's all good. And if you don't love God enough to walk for Him and trust Him and what He tells you, it's so easy to walk away. And we fall for Him and we devote ourselves to something else. Galatians 1:6. I am astonished that you are so quickly, what is that word, class? Deserting. How do you desert someone you've never followed? You are desert. Do you see how this drips all throughout Scripture? Do you see how many Scriptures, if you're looking for them, say this? You are deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Class, what are we turning to today? A different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. I don't give a hoot what church says things have changed. Things are different. Look at it differently. They didn't mean that. It's not like that now. God is God is God. Love never changes. His commands never change. When you go for an easier way, it is the world telling you that you can have the sin and have your God too, and you know deep in your heart it's not true, but you want to flatter yourself and feel some security, and you're walking away from God when you bite off that bite and start chewing. And you know it. You know in your heart you've left Him. And lastly, number 5. You give up on God for secular explanations of life. And you know, I would like to tell you, because of what's happening, well, we live in a time where it's really hard because science is showing us so much. It's really hard to really continue to believe God. But you know what? Listen to me. The absolute opposite is true. Maybe when science first started to really grab hold and say these certain claims, we could be scared for a minute, and we shouldn't have been then. But now science has come so far that we have uncovered enough stuff in the world of science that screams God has to be real. There is no other way. Any objective view, whether you believe in Christ or not, into science, if the laws of science, which are exact and unchanging, were created by an awesome, exact, unchanging creator, and they were, if those laws are so amazingly put together that they say mathematically it's impossible to come up with the complexity of life that we have today. Science screams there's a God, and yet we keep on with our biased views trying to sell something that's just not there. And you know what? You're going to believe what you want to believe, even if it's against truth and objectivity. So I'm telling you, if you want to use science as a reason not to believe God, shut your yap to another person about what you believe until you get your butt into the books and you read what you're being told by all these people with a biased opinion about why God can't be, and you find out for yourself how science, even in the truthful secular world, screams that we don't understand how life could be beyond a creator. Listen to me. Michael Behe, an American professor in biochemistry and an author in science, he was honest enough to say this, and it's pretty cool. And this will show you an honest opinion on the other side when you get beyond all the bias. And if you don't believe that what you hear about science and the educational system is biased, then all of the flood of political views that are being pushed in every institute that you can go to, if that's not proof that there's been an agenda for some time in college, then you've got a problem. Go beyond the agenda. Go beyond the person speaking to you. Take what they give you and go study it for yourself. Listen to what this scientist says. This scientific writer, this professor in biochemistry says behind the scenes. The first links, actually, the first hundreds of thousands or more links that are required to produce life still are missing. Not the first link on trying to find out how life occurred by accident, but the first hundreds of thousands of links that had to come together in a perfect, orchestrated way to show a design of purpose impossible to be orchestrated mathematically, scientifically. The first hundreds of thousands, we don't have a clue, yet we've built an entire structure on a foundation of nil. And we've sold it to you and told you you're dumb because you believe God could have created. And we buy it because He has a degree in front of His name and I'm just a student. I love this one. Atheistic writer, but at least an honest John Horgan. Some of you had to have heard of him, especially if you've been in school, because he is extremely well known. He has been published in National Geographic, Scientific American, New York Times, and Newsweek, and many others many, many times. Okay, he's quoted in the Evolution News article, and I love this. Listen to what he says, the truth about science and creation versus evolution. This is by far the weakest strut of the chassis of modern biology. The origin of life is a science writer's dream. It abounds with exotic scientists and exotic theories, which are never entirely abandoned or accepted, but merely go in and go out of fashion. We are forever on the verge of a great discovery, perhaps our 100th such verge. But there are no dates proposed for our progressive evaluation. What is he saying? We all got a bunch of ideas that really don't make any sense when you come down to it, and we can't really in any way evaluate how we progress because no one's progressed. We just keep coming in and out of theories, trying to come up with a reason for something that we have proven couldn't happen. And that's the spontaneous life from lifelessness that no scientist can ever begin to understand. This is what I say to you, and I don't care what you think, just go read it. Because this is not my expertise field. All I can do is give to you what the experts say. But it's awesome. There is no evidence to destroy your faith in Jesus Christ when it comes to objective science. But since science has progressed in so many ways, there is much evidence to show there has to be intelligent creation behind the design of life. So if you buy that as your reason, then either you have been ignorant and didn't decide to educate yourself, or two, you were looking for your excuse and that was a beautiful out. So you took it. Listen for a minute. Bring it in. You got to be honest with yourself. This lesson will mean nothing, and it should be everything. It will mean nothing if you're not honest. Have you let your anger or your disappointments or your pains take you away from Him? For real. Have you let hypocritical people in the church push you away from Him? Have you given up on Jesus Christ because of unfounded, biased opinions about origins? Have you chosen to buy into a fake religion that'll let you have your way even though you have to walk away from what you know is true about God? Have you chosen to live a lie of sin that you know God doesn't agree with, but you've decided to embrace that sin? Excuse my French, but it's biblical. To hell with God as long as I get my sin. No one knows. It's not hurting anyone. I'm going to keep on. If any of these are you, then you just need to stop right now where you are and say, this is me. Because if you don't find out where you are, how do you make a difference? You need to say, oh my gosh, I absolutely know I have walked away from God. Good news is, has He given up on you? No. But this is the harsh reality. Listen to this, and I'm going to read it so you'll get it exact. He will not accept those who truly do not love Him in their hearts either. He will always love you, but He will not accept those who will not love Him back because He doesn't want a fake love affair. Last question. You ready, class? After a talk like this one, the next most important, all-consuming question is this. Can I come home? Can I come back to Christ after I've walked away from Him? Will He even allow me to? And I'm going to give you one verse that puts serious fear in people's hearts about this. And it's the only verse in the Bible that anyone ever reads and gets fear on this question. But it's been repeated to me by people who have walked away from God, who knew God, who tasted His Spirit, fell deep into sin. And then I have talked with people who have in tears said, I'm picking up what you're throwing down, Doug, but it's too late for me. I can never go back to God because I truly turned my heart on Him and He won't take me back. And they based it on this one verse and it's totally misunderstood. So I want to cover this one verse, which one, you have to read for what it says, and two, you have to read it in lieu of all the other scriptures. But here's what it says, and here's why people are scared, and I understand it, but I want you to read it closely with me. Hebrews 6, 4 through 9. For it is impossible for those who were... Now listen to this description again to those of you that were not here last week. For those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, became partakers of the Holy Spirit. Is that a Christian? Holy moly, how much more could you explain it? And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Listen closely. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. So he's saying, if you know there's a God and you know He died for you and that's not enough, how can you be saved? That's what he's saying, right? Got it? Okay, then he carries on. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed. He's saying, if you take my word and you've tasted what I've done for you, and then that's not enough, and you turn on me, then you're like the earth that receives the goodness of God in rain, and it gets fertilized. And instead of giving me a beautiful crop, it gives me thorns and briars. I give you a good thing, and you give me in return something horrible. Now catch this, first of all, the last sentence on there, it is rejected and near to what? Being cursed. Get that in your head first. Near, meaning what? If you're near, you're not absolutely done, right? So you think, well, it's saying right there, hey, if you turn your back after you've known him, there's no hope. All right, here's what it compares to, and I want you to get this. He says, if I give you a good thing, here it is. Jesus Christ is the bridge. You've all seen that picture, right? He's the bridge that'll get you there. Jesus Christ is the one single bridge that God built. Get this. This is what this verse is saying. And it says, if you miss it, you're near to being cursed. Jesus Christ is the one bridge. God says, if you want to get there, here's your bridge. If you say, that bridge ain't good enough, I don't want to cross that bridge, he says, then you are damned to hell because there will be no other bridge built. And if this bridge ain't good enough for you, there is no hope for you. I'm not building another one. But if you choose to come back in repentance to that bridge, then you are just like anyone else who can fall under the blood of Jesus Christ. You can cross that bridge. But if you see that bridge and in scorn say, that's not enough for me, I'll be doggone if I give my son for you, will I ever give you anything else? If that bridge is not good enough for you, then you are near to being damned because I won't build another one. Do you see what that verse is saying? I have given you the way. If you see that in ridicule, there's no hope. You are damned. But if you see my goodness and you turn back, then you're saved. That's what that verse is very clearly saying. That's why it says you are near to being damned. Okay? Now, number one, when you look at that verse for what it says, it is very, very clear. Scary as all get out, but very clear. But now let's look at the rest of Scripture very quickly in principle and in verse to show you that I'm not just trying to twist that Scripture. Hopefully you can see what I just told you. But also, let's think about this again. Adam and Eve, could anyone have ever known him closer? Did they fall completely from grace even though they walked in perfection? Yes. Did God make a way and invite them back? Yes. If anybody of all times did not have an excuse to turn their back on the all beautiful, sweet, forgiving, merciful God, it was Adam and Eve. And even in that, he gave them a way back. So you want to tell me if you fail, it's not the same? What about Peter and the rest of the disciples that were filled with the Spirit enough to go out and throw demons out of people and heal people? When it came time on the cross, what did they do to Jesus Christ? Deserted him, turned their back, forsook him in word and in deed. Did he bring them back? Yes. Yes, he did. Listen closely to what I'm getting ready to read to you. Not only is it possible to come back, listen. God says, he says through James, it is your mission to bring them back. James 5:19, listen. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You are instructed by James to find those who have wandered from the faith and bring them back and save their soul from death and cover sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you be brought back? Oh yeah. But listen, you say, well, how do I know that God still wants me? John 6:44. For people can't come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. If you have a desire still left in you to come back to Christ, who's working in your heart scripturally? The Spirit's working in your heart to bring you back. It's the person that's so lost in their sins they could care less, and the Spirit can't knock on their door and turn them around to even be under conviction that they should come home. That's the one that's walked too far. But if you still feel God tapping on your heart, then you're in the game, my friend. Because God's always tapping. Can you feel Him? That's the question. I'm going to close with this one story that I think is probably one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. And I'm going to read through this very short scripture and we're done. But I want to end with this, okay? This is Jesus Christ giving the ultimate story that we always assume is about salvation, and it is. But it's about restoration of someone who's walked away. And I want you to catch that. And if you are not where you should be, and some of you are not, if you're not where you should be and you know you've walked away from God and you don't even have you just don't want to face Him, how do I even muddle through the bushes and get back to Him? I want you to understand the mentality that God has for you, okay? This story says it all. Story of the prodigal son. Now read it with me slowly. Luke 15:11. And he said, this is Jesus Christ himself, God, the face of God on earth. There was a man who had two sons. So, before the prodigal son left, was he considered a son of the father? Answer me, class. According to Jesus Christ's words, he was a son living in the house, had the inheritance, had a relationship with the father, all doing good. You with me? So is this a lost sinner running around in the world? It's someone under the protection and the love of the father. Got it? All right. So he's legitimately a son. Now, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Secondly, I want you to notice this. The son asked for what was rightfully his because he had an inheritance due because he was a son of the father. But this is what I want you to get. When he asked, you better catch this out of this story. When he asked for his inheritance, he gave up the inheritance of the father's love, the secure house, the spotless name, the purpose and the joy of carrying on my father's work, my father's heritage, the purpose of belonging to this awesome family and loving people bigger than I love myself. He gave up all of that inheritance. He didn't ask for that inheritance. He said, I want the inheritance that I can use the way I want. What does the church today do? I don't need the inheritance that says I'm responsible to you and I have your name and I have your security and I have your love. Those inheritances don't mean anything to me. Give me the inheritance, God, that I can use for a new car and better health and better relationships. Give me that inheritance. So this guy had inheritance due him because he lived in the father's house, but he didn't want the inheritance of the love of the father. He wanted, give me stuff I can use for me. And then he walked away from the father. Maybe he didn't like the way his father did things. Maybe he was a stick in the mud. Maybe he had made him mad, whatever. But he focused on the inheritance that he could use as he wished. No responsibilities, no ties. And look at me. The father let him walk away. Why? Because if I have to keep you here, you're not my son anymore. And later, when the son came to himself, I won't read all that to you, you know the story, and he realized that he had screwed up royally, he came home expecting, at best, to be treated as a slave who could at least get some shelter. And he had ended up with not a friend left. In pursuit of his own way, it came to a dead end, it devoured him, and he was slopping pigs with nowhere to live, nobody to take care of him, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, was trying to eat pig's food when pigs were the most disgusting things to anyone of the Hebrew culture. So no bath, no shaving, smelled like a dirty pig. I'm going to go home. Some of the most beautiful verses. Think about this. We don't picture this. How do you feel? You know you've walked away from God. And you know how you must look to Him. When this boy came home to his dad, he stank so bad. He was filthy. He was nasty. You didn't want to say you knew him. Have you ever hugged someone who smelled so bad it took your breath? This upstanding man of the house saw this dirty, grungy piece of junk that took all of his inheritance and threw it away, and now he's smelly and grimy. And you know what he should have done? He should have let him come to the door and knock on it and curl up on the front porch for a few days like a puppy dog begging to come in. And then he should have got a third degree about, what did I tell you, boy? Maybe I'll let you come in. Work your way back. Show me you mean it. What did he do? But when he came to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will rise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And that is true of us if we walk away. And listen. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. First, the father never stopped looking. He saw him a long way off. And you're not supposed to run in a Hebrew culture. But he couldn't stand it, so he ran to him. And in all of his filth, in all the pain, he fell on him. And he embraced him and he kissed him. And everything in the Hebrew culture says you don't do that. And I've had a son that's been that far. And I've seen him come home. And I understand that feeling. And I know I wouldn't give anything for it. And if I love like that, and you do, how much does God love you? And you got to catch that. If you're ready to come home, he's anxiously looking. He's excited. And he longs for you. And he doesn't care about your dirt. At that moment, the dirt on you and the smell in his nostrils is the most beautiful smell in the world. And the son said to him, 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. He starts his speech. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Don't we do that? Well, we got our speech ready. And here's what I have to say. But the father said to his servants, he's like, boy, shut up. Says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this, who? My son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost. And they began to celebrate. God is emphatic. The scriptures remember say he dances with you in joy and sings over you when you come home. That's the kind of welcome you will get. No questions. I'll give you the best I have. I'll give you the best I have. Here's what you got to do though. You got to be broken enough, humble enough, and real enough to say, I have forsaken you. I have walked away. I have not loved you, but I understand the goodness that you are, and I want to come home. You have to humble yourself. You have to admit it, and then throw yourself on his mercy with complete confidence that you could never have a better homecoming. If you're not ready to do that, you really are lost. Did you hear me? If you've heard all I've said and you know where you stand, but you're still too proud to come to him and humbly say, I have forsaken you and I want to come home. If you're too proud to do that, you really are lost. And not only is your loss of salvation horrible, but that kind of love from a perfect, almighty creature, to give that up, you will never be loved that way ever in your life. B. Be honest with yourself about whether you've left him. And do something about it. He's waiting, and he's waiting to run to you. And for those of us who struggle along and fail every day, and every day we don't want to face him, understand, as long as you are in the game, he will not, cannot be unfaithful to you, even when you let him down again and again, as long as you love him. This is our goal, people. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul, writing to 2 Timothy, last time in jail, knows he's not getting out. He's on his way to being killed for his faith finally, and he knows it. These are some of his final words. I have fought the good fight. Listen to this, class. I have, what's that word? Finished the race. Many people start it, don't they? I have, what's that word, class? Kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. And if we know how many times we have deserved to have that crown taken away, and he in love and understanding and mercy has continued with us when we've let him down, we will understand why when we hear those beautiful words by Wren Collective, we will hear the crowns falling, so many it'll sound like the rustling leaves of autumn. When the wind blows through the trees and you just can't hear anything but leaves everywhere, you will hear the tinkling of crowns on that day when everybody by the millions is throwing down their crown. Because you will realize in that moment how preciously treasured you are, even in your dirt. He doesn't give up. But will you come back to him? I beg you, if you know you're not with him, swallow your pride and come to him. He is awesome, and he never gives up. Let's stand for prayer.